In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text this morning is from Matthew chapter 4, so early in the gospel, right? Matthew begins with the very beginning of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew begins at Christmas, doesn't he? And very quickly, he moves in to several things that I want us to look at this morning. Again, very early in the gospel, the very beginning of the ministry of our Lord. And I'm going to do something that pastors aren't always supposed to do, and that is I'm going to tell you what the outline is right now. And that doesn't mean ignore the rest of the sermon, of course, but I want you to know that we're going to notice something in the life of our Savior, and I really do believe that, first of all, that was a historical reality, but that the way it went in his life mirrors the way God works in ours. So here it is. Baptism, temptation, ministry. That's the way it's going to flow with Jesus. Today we had the gospel lesson of the beginning of his ministry, but what precedes it? His baptism, then his temptation, and then into ministry. Right? I want us to notice that there is a sequence there, and I think the sequence instructs us. I have preached in recent weeks about the baptism of Jesus, and you probably don't want me to repeat the entire sermon, but I do want us to recall that in Matthew chapter 3, the closing verses of Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes to the baptism of John the Baptist. John has proclaimed it a baptism of repentance, and Jesus, not being a sinner, doesn't need it, right? You remember all that? And Jesus, who doesn't need it, why is he there? When you think of it, I want you to remember these words: he stands with sinners. That's your Lord, right? Jesus stands with sinners. That's good news for us sinners, right? That Jesus stands with us. And then to think of what happens there is the baptism of Jesus, there's the water, there's the descent of the Holy Spirit, and then there's the Father saying, my beloved Son. The reason I focus on that is for us to get that what was going on in your baptism. The water, the Spirit came to you, and the Father said, my daughter, my son, right? That's what baptism is about. And so sometimes we forget to talk about baptism when the Bible emphasizes it quite a lot. In Matthew chapter 28, last chapter of this gospel, he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, and when he sends his disciples out on mission, what's he say to them to do? Go and make disciples. How? Baptizing them. Right, baptizing them and teaching them. And so the very next book after the Gospels is Acts, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends on the church. St. Peter preaches a wonderful sermon, and then the people get convicted of their sin, and they say, brothers, what should we do? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized. Right? You notice the Bible talking about baptism quite often. Romans chapter 6, St. Paul says we need to lay off the old nature. We need to set aside the old self with its sin and its rebellion. How are we going to do that? He says we were buried with Christ in our baptisms. Right? So the Bible makes it very clear. Baptism. And we say, well, that's awesome. Baptism. I'm now a son of God or a daughter of God. We are children of God. Now let the blessings flow. Isn't that the way it works? Right? Trouble be gone. Something in the head of the human being thinks, if I set my heart on being a God follower, if I do my best to follow his ways, then no trouble should come to me. Don't we think that? Is that the way it works? No, you seem to know this already. Very good. But this is something I want us to notice. It's actually in the Bible. Matthew chapter 3, the closing verses are the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's a tricky verse. I want us to notice it. It's a tricky verse. Jesus has been baptized, proclaimed the Son of God. The next thing that happens is not blessing upon blessing, but temptation. Temptation, right? Here's the tricky part. We tend to think, well, temptation is going to come into my life when people working against the will of God bring that to me. And yes, that does happen. But I want us to notice what this text says. How did Jesus get out there to the desert? The Bible says Jesus was led by who? By the Spirit. We should pause as we read scriptures like that and say, Jesus was led by the Spirit. God tempts no one, right? The Bible tells us God tempts. It's not that God does the tempting, but that God had brought him to that place. And this is a surprise for us. Jesus wasn't tempted because he had strayed from the will of God. Jesus is in the will of God and finds Satan in temptation. Here's something we should know. Baptism has thrown you into a war, right? There is a spiritual war going on between God and Satan, and you are not a neutral party. Your baptism has thrown you right into it. God did not exempt you from it. He's put you in it. The difference between Jesus and us is this. Jesus was tempted by Satan and did not sin because he's Jesus. How do we do with temptation? It's mixed, right? Sometimes we are tempted to sin and we overcome it. That's wonderful. And sometimes we're tempted to sin and we fall, right? And have fallen again. And here's the tough part, we'll fall again. Here's a little truth that I think we all know, but I want to say it out loud. Every single person gathered in this sanctuary this morning, are you ready for this? Every one of us has a past. Am I right? Everyone here has a past. And it doesn't matter how nicely we dress to come to church today. Back there is some good stuff and some stuff we wish never happened. And this is where Satan will intrude and say the ministry of Jesus goes his baptism, then his temptation, and then his ministry, but he did not fall and you did, right? Do you see where he's headed? Satan wants to accuse the saints and say because of your past, God cannot use you. Right? He'll bring up the things that should not have happened and say, remember when? Remember this? Remember the time? You fell. You're not worthy to serve the Lord. That's the voice of Satan. It's a lie. What does God do with sinners? He forgives them, right? He cleans them up. He polishes them off. And what does he do? Sends them right back out. Right? The ministry of Jesus goes baptism, temptation, ministry. It is the lie of the enemy that God doesn't want to use you individually or us as a church. Jesus forgives sinners. And then what does he do? I love the ministry of Jesus. Having overcome Satan, Jesus goes out there and first he begins to preach. And then he starts to call. So who does he call? Many of you have been in the Bible class on Wednesdays where we've been talking about how to interpret different types of texts, right? There's some parts that are poetry, some are prophecy, some are narrative. Narrative is to be taken literally. So the Bible says this, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers. That's a narrative text, right? That means Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw two brothers. And the Bible gives them names. Peter and Andrew. I love the Bible that does that. The Bible doesn't focus just on the great, although it's fine, God wants to save the great too. But Peter and Andrew, what do they do for a living? They're fishermen. Jesus doesn't hear. By the way, God wants all to come to salvation, but in this text, God is not calling Caesar. God's not calling the governor. God's not calling even a Greek philosopher. Who's he calling? Two fishermen. And he walks a little further and he sees two more. What does he see? Who does he see? James and John. What do they do for a living? Fishermen. And I love that Jesus speaks their language. These guys are fishermen, so what does he say? I'm going to make you what? I'm going to make you fishermen. I'm going to make you fishers of men. He wants to come to where they are and then call them into the faith, but say, I'm going to use words that you get. So, this is the fun part. They're pretty ordinary. There's 12 apostles. Most of them are fishermen, not all of them. One of them is a tax collector. One of them is a rebel. That's what the Bible means when it says Simon the Zealot. He's a rebel. He thinks violence should get rid of Rome. He's an apostle. Our epistle lesson this morning was from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it stopped at verse 18. I cheated a little, and I read the next few verses, and these are the words that will be for next week's epistle, so I'm going to drag next week's epistle into this week a little bit, if that's okay. But I'm thinking about Jesus calling fishermen, ordinary men, and saying to those guys, go change the world. And they're thinking, who, us? Here 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 31. I'm not going to read them all, but here's some interesting questions. St. Paul, by the way, an educated man, says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Isn't that funny? The inversion that God sees about the way we think. And then he says this, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. That's us. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. I always read that and want to say, thanks, Paul. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. And that's probably true. Paul's tougher. He goes, God chose the foolish things of the world. Who's that? Again, thanks, Paul. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I do want to notice this. He said, not many of you were wise. God is happy to save the wise. God is happy to save the powerful. It's just that not many of us are. Does God save the intellectual and the scholarly? He wants to, right? There are such people in the church. Some of you have heard these names already, but I always love to say these. These are my favorite Christian authors. C.S. Lewis, Francis Schaeffer, Paul Meyer, G.K. Chesterton, and Martin Luther. Every one of them an intellectual. Do you know what God wanted those men to do? Write books, right? Smart dudes. God said to them, hey, Schaeffer, go write some great books. Many of us are not Francis Schaeffer. What's our job? Our job is to go through this cycle. Baptism, temptation, ministry. That's us. By the way, when I say ministry, I don't mean this. I mean this, right? You have gifts and talents. You have a history even. Isn't it funny that in our past might be things that we wish weren't there, and yet later on we know that God can use anything, can't he? God in his glory can use anything. There are things that we wish might not even have happened, and that has shaped who we are. There may be someone who needs to hear the sympathy that you can extend when you say, I've been there. Right? Francis Schaeffer, please write great books. But God called us to minister, to be baptized, to go through the temptation, to minister, to call others, to be present, to listen, to heal, to restore. Before Renee and I were Lutheran, we were Southern Baptists. In Virginia, my Baptist pastor used to say this phrase, God doesn't want your ability, he wants your availability. Some of you heard that before, probably. I think there's a truth to that. We look and say, I'm not Paul. I'm not Schaeffer. That's fine. You weren't called to be. Does God want this church to serve the community? Does God want the people of this church to serve the community? Yes, he does. Your gift is not your abilities, although they are your a gift, and God wants you to use them. Your gift is that you were called, right? That's what this text is about. Jesus himself, baptized, tempted, goes into ministry, and then he calls. Who does he call? Us, right? For this day, for this time, we're called. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.